When you think about your past, are there any things that happened in your past that the mere thought creates a sense of discomfort or pain? Well, let me be honest with you. Every one of us, in some way or another, has suffered from painful experiences in our lives. Each of us, at some point, have been hurt or betrayed by someone. When we think about the situation, or maybe even about that individual's name, we feel a sense of rejection. We may even have feelings of deep sadness. Perhaps you were bullied. You know, we talk a lot about bullying here in this day and age, but I think that's nothing new. I think bullying occurred way back when my grandparents went to school. Think about that. You ever hear stories where the kid in front of you put your pigtail in their inkwell? Okay? Bullying is rampant, but it's not new. And some of you were bullied. Some of you had horrible things said to you as you were growing up. Perhaps some of you have suffered abuse, maybe emotional abuse. Maybe somebody told you you will never amount to anything. Maybe somebody abused you physically, hurt you. Maybe somebody even sexually abused you. Perhaps we realize that some of those hurts, some of those deep hurts, were inflicted upon us by people who should have loved us the most. And that makes it even more painful. That even makes it more difficult. Well, I need to tell you, we've been studying the life of Joseph, and Joseph could identify with all of the emotions that come with those negative things in life. You see, Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. And Joseph was hated by his own brothers. In fact, he was hated so much, they physically attacked him and they threatened him. They wanted to kill him. His own brothers rejected him and sold him off as a slave. He was falsely accused. He was actually imprisoned for doing something that he did not commit. Now, Joseph would have had every excuse in the book to be bitter and angry. Last week, when we looked at Joseph in our sermon series, we saw that he was still in prison, that he was forgotten in prison for 3 years, and that Pharaoh had dreams, and ultimately Joseph was summoned to interpret those dreams. And Joseph told Pharaoh that his dreams represented 7 years of famine. Famine like was never experienced before. They would be following 7 years of abundance. So 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And that abundance would be so great that the grains of wheat would be as abundant as the sands of the sea. Too many to even keep a record. Imagine. But that famine was coming, and the entire world would be affected by it. And so Joseph was put in charge of that. Pharaoh said, since it's clear that God is with you, since it's clear that you have wisdom from God, I'm going to put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. There will be no one except me who has more authority. And so Joseph was placed, today he's called a governor in our text, but Joseph was put in charge of storing the abundance and preparing for what would follow. And so today we turn to chapter 42 of the book of Genesis. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn there, or grab a pew Bible and turn there. After a couple seconds, we're going to read through those verses together. Chapter 42. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine in the land was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was governor of the land and the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother, and the rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But then you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their very eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they had stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw silver in the mouth of the sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, what is this that God has done to us? When they had come to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them. They said, the man who was lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father, one is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man who was lord over the land said to us, this is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies and honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was the pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey that you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. So let's see where we're at. Joseph has an encounter with 10 of his brothers. 20 years have passed. Joseph was taken into slavery, sold into slavery at age 17. He is now 37 years old. A lot happens in 20 years. 20 years is a long time. Maybe some of us would rather not think of how life was 20 years ago, all right? But think about it. 20 years is a long time. We may have aged. We may have changed because of health problems. Relationships change. When I thought about it, and since I just passed my 19th anniversary here, and I'm on my 20th year, and this is our 20th VBS coming up, I think to myself, what has changed in 20 years? How many of you were here 20 years ago? Let me see those hands. One, two, Danette, that's three. Were there any over here? Janice, you didn't raise your hand. You were here. So in what we have here today, I think four of you were here 20 years ago. All right? Oh, Johnny was here too. Sorry, John. John was here. We got five. That's all we got, five, okay? A lot has changed in 20 years. A lot has changed within us in 20 years. That's good. Change is good. It's not always easy, but it's necessary, okay? But anyway, now think about Joseph. There he was, second in command in the land of Egypt. He would have had a very kingly, stately form of attire. He didn't look like no Hebrew boy that was taken 20 years earlier. That's for sure. He would have matured physically. He would have matured, and now he was a grown man. He also was now fluent in speaking the language of Egypt. Fluent. Still remember Hebrew, but he was fluent in that language. And we know from the previous studies that he was filled with wisdom. He was a strong and capable leader. Now the famine had spread to the land of Canaan, and Jacob decided that he was going to send 10 of his sons to Egypt where they could buy food. When they got there, they did not recognize Joseph at all. But Joseph recognized them. And guess what they did? Like you already know. They bowed their faces to the ground. Now remember back in chapter 37, when Joseph had a dream, and that in that dream, the interpretation was that his brothers would bow down to him? Here is the fulfillment of that dream. Only Joseph knows that. The brothers are clueless at this point. But there they are, fulfilling what God had revealed in a dream. Joseph pretended to be a stranger, and he spoke harshly with them, and he accused them of being spies. Now, these brothers, they claimed to be honest men. Were they honest men? But they claimed to be honest. And they tell him, this is what they say, we are honest men. And then they say, our youngest brother is at home with our father, and our other brother is no more. Do they know that? No. You know, when they sold him off into slavery, remember they took that robe that Jacob had given him, and they slaughtered an animal, and they splattered it with its blood, and they told the father that he was killed by a wild animal. Guess what? 20 years later, they now believe the lie. He is no more. Right? They told the lie. They kept the lie so long. that in their mind, their lie is now truth. And so Joseph again accuses them of being spies. And then he decided he was going to test his brothers. He said, I'm going to send one of you to get your brother, and I'm putting the other nine of you in prison. And he did so. And he said, none of you are going to leave the land of Egypt unless the youngest is brought to me. Well, you can imagine how his brothers must have felt. There they were in a strange land. They did not know the language. They were accused of being spies, and they were now together in prison. 3 days later, Joseph decided to release all of his brothers but one. Verse 18 says, he said, I'm going to do this and you will live because I fear God. That's what he said. And so he decided he was going to free nine of them and keep one. And Simeon was the one that would be in prison. And it says in the scriptures, it was right before their eyes. He had Simeon bound. Now, that wasn't the first time they saw a brother taken away in chains. It was the second time. And Joseph made sure they saw that to jar their memory a little bit, perhaps. Simeon was put in prison. The rest took their food, their provisions for the journey, and they headed back to the land of Canaan. When they got to Canaan, something happened. They realized that the silver that they had taken to pay for the food was in their sacks. So now they have a bigger dilemma, right? They're going to be accused of stealing. One thing after the other. Joseph demanded to bring the brother. Now they're afraid to go back because they have this silver. Well, when they told all of this to their father, how did their father handle it? When we read these portions and we are exposed to what Jacob is quoted as saying, I would say, man, he can't handle anything, right? He seems to be very thin-skinned, all right? Immediately, he says, I'm going to go to my grave with my gray head if something happens to my son. You know, why don't we just all die, kind of a thing. Just really negative. Just unable to discern and to cope through the situation. He says, you have deprived me of my children. He jumps to conclusions. He says, Joseph is no more, which he was told. Now he says, Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me, he says. Now Reuben stepped up and Reuben said, I swear on the lives of my own two sons that if I take Benjamin, I will bring him back. But Jacob said, no way. You see, 20 years of unresolved sin, hidden secrets, guilt, and pain were welling up in Joseph's family. So as we take this story today, what can we derive for us? All right? And there's a white insert in your bulletin. I would encourage you to pull it out. Yes, you're going to have writer's cramp because the answers are longer than normal. Maybe I'll make it up for you next week. All right? Anyway, here we go. Three truths. Truth number one, we cannot hide our sin forever. 20 years have passed, and Joseph's brothers are still living a lie. Day after day, they see their grieved father. And they allow him to grieve and believe that his son Joseph was devoured by wild animals. 20 years ago, they were selfish liars, and they still are. 20 years later, they still continue to cover their sin. Even though I'm sure they had to feel guilty about it. Even though they had to sit and watch their father grieve in sorrow. They never said one word. Now you've heard the saying that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Let me ask you a question. Is that a biblical statement or just a nice thing to say? Who said that? Okay, you're right, okay? It is actually a biblical statement. You know, when I was writing this sermon, I thought, I wonder if that's really biblical, because we say that, oh, be sure your sin will find you out. Is it actually biblical? And the answer is, it is. In Numbers 32, 23, it says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure your sin will find you out, okay? So now we know that that's a biblical statement. So let me ask you a question. If it's biblical, is it true? So we need to be aware. We need to be aware. We need to heed that God says, this is what will happen if you continue in sin. We can be sure, okay? Because be sure, our sin will find us out. We cannot hide it. We cannot hide our sin forever. Ultimately, it is exposed. Now, while we may be hiding it from everyone else, can we hide it from God? We know that answer. Tells us in Hebrews 4, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we need to be thinking about that, okay? We need to be thinking about that. We cannot hide our sin forever. There was a little boy, and his name was Johnny, all right? And Johnny and his sister were visiting his grandparents, and his grandfather gave him his first slingshot. Well, Johnny was so excited. He took that slingshot, and he was picking up stones, and he was shooting them in the woods and trying to hit various things, and he really needed some help with being able to hit the target. As he came out of the woods, there he saw Grandma's pet duck in the yard. And he thought, oh, what's the harm? So he took a slingshot, he picked up a stone, and he hit the duck. And the duck fell over dead. Well, Johnny looked around, he was scared, picked up the duck, and went and hid it in a stack of logs for a fire. Desperately, he hid that, and then, all of a sudden, thinking he had nobody saw, there was his sister Sally. She looked at him, but she didn't say a word. That day, after Grandma made lunch, she said, Sally, it's time to wash the dishes. And Sally said to Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. He's going to do the dishes, aren't you, Johnny? And then Sally leaned over to Johnny and she said, remember the dead duck? And Johnny did dishes. Well, then Grandpa says, we're going to go fishing this afternoon. And Grandma said, well, I need somebody to help me around the house. And Sally said, Johnny's willing to help you around the house. Aren't you, Johnny? Johnny, do you remember that duck? And so Johnny did the dishes. Well, after several days of doing all of the chores, all of Sally's chores, Johnny couldn't stand it anymore. And he went to Grandma and he said, Grandma, I need to tell you something. I killed your duck. And Grandma said this, I know you did. I was standing at the kitchen window and I saw the whole thing. I forgive you because I love you. But I was wondering how long you would allow Sally to make you her slave. You see, as long as we hide our sin, we are a slave to that sin. But when we confess that sin, when we come to God and we bring that sin before God and we finally repent, we're no longer slaves to that sin. In fact, the scripture tells us that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin. And better still, he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. You see, when we hide our sin, we remain sin's slave. But when we confess our sin, we are forgiven and we are set free. Now, the devil wants to make us think that if we come clean before God and we confess our sin, that God is going to reject us. God is going to punish us. God is going to beat us up. God is going to stop loving us and all of those kinds of things. But the truth is, when we come to God and we confess our sin, God opens his arms. He wraps his arms around us. He assures us of his love. He forgives us. He restores us, right? And he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. And we need to understand that. We cannot hide our sin forever. Whew, let's move on. Truth number two. We cannot make excuses for our sin. We talked a little bit about this in Frank's Sunday school class this morning about holiness. You know, is it easy to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God? Is it easy? No, it's not. We still are confined to our flesh. And we still have a sin nature. And as the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing, right? And most of us can relate to that. And so, one of the things that we are pretty good at is blaming people for our bad behaviors. You know, Reuben, in our text, he blamed his brothers. He said, "See, I told you we should not have been so hard on Joseph. I told you." You know, blaming others is not new. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God came and spoke to them, Eve said, "It's not my fault. It's that serpent over there that you put in the garden." When God said to Adam, "You know, Adam, look what you've done." Adam goes, "It's not my fault. It's your fault, God, and that woman you gave to me." Now, isn't that what we do? We blame others for our sin. Maybe it makes us feel a little better. I don't know. Okay? We often make excuses. You know, in a marriage, it's never your fault. It's always your spouse's fault. Right? Many times, you know, if I get angry and I say something I shouldn't say, it's not my fault. It's your fault for what you did. That happened? Let's move on. You know, sometimes we blame God for our poor choices. "God, if you didn't allow this to happen to me, then I wouldn't have done this." We do that. And I'm going to tell you, and you probably heard the story before, so I'm not going to make it long, but I want to tell you this. There was a day back in 1986 where I walked away from my calling that God had on my life. And if you would have asked me between 1986 and 1997 why, I would have told you. It's because of those people. It's because of you, God. It's because of these circumstances. It's not my fault. I would have told you that. In 1997... I came to a place where I could no longer say, "It's not my fault." And sooner or later, no matter how good we may be at hiding our sin, sooner or later, we can't do this. We have to do this. We have to take ownership. We have to say, "I have done it. It's my fault. No more excuses. No more blaming somebody else. It's me." Now, it's no stretch of the imagination that Joseph's brothers rationalized their actions. You know, I'm sure they could have said, "Well, you know what? It's his own fault. If he wouldn't have pranced around in that robe that Daddy made for him," I'm sure they rationalized and said, "You know what? Snitches get stitches. And honestly, he was always tattling on us. He brought it on himself. They could have done that and probably did. We often make excuses. We often blame others for our sin. Sometimes we say, well, you know what? I know it's wrong, but it's not so bad. You know, the gold standard of sin is killing somebody. So we say, you know, it was wrong, but at least I didn't kill anybody, right? You know, like that makes whatever we do okay, as long as it didn't involve bloodshed. But we do that. We rationalize. But there is a way that we need to deal with sin. All of us, there is a way that we need to deal with sin. And you know, we could be sitting here thinking, no, this message doesn't apply to me. Well, I hate to tell you something. The Bible tells us that every one of us, no matter how good we are, even on our best day, we sin. Now, we might not sin by killing somebody. We might not sin by stealing or robbing a bank, okay? But how do we honestly get through our day without breaking God's commands in some way? Because you see, for us to get through a day without sin, that would mean we have to completely and totally love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and completely and totally love everybody else in this world, including the people that drive us nuts, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can you tell me how anybody can do that? And the answer is no. We all have that issue with sin. And we can't rationalize it, and we can't blame it on everybody else. We need to take ownership. And that brings us to number three. It says, we cannot substitute God's forgiveness. You know, my friends, I think seeking forgiveness would be so much easier if we wouldn't think that God is harsh, or God will somehow beat us up for confessing. Because I can tell you that God opens his arms. When we determine as a prodigal that we are going to go to God, God not only opens his arms, he runs to meet us. And we need to understand that. God's plan is for us to cry out to him and to seek his forgiveness. And there is no other way. There's no other plan for that. You know, God sent his son because he knows we're all sinners. He knows we can never be good enough. And he sent his son Jesus, the one who is holy and sinless, the one who died on a cross and paid the penalty for your sin and mine. He wants us to call out to him for forgiveness and for mercy, and he graciously grants it for us. Just, we need to understand that. You know, sometimes we forget when we do something we shouldn't do, we think, oh, well, you know, it's against God. You know that sin is always against God? That's another way we rationalize it. We say, well, you know, they deserved it, like sin was against them. But sin is always against God. When David had his affair with Bathsheba, he wrote these words in Psalm 51, where it says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, did he do anything against anybody else? He had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. He set him up to die. He didn't say, man, I sinned against Uriah. He said, against you, God, you're the one that I have sinned against. Joseph wasn't trying to hurt his brothers by exposing their sin, by making them aware, by giving those reminders. His eyes were filled with tears as he began to reveal some of the truth. And we need to understand that God is not trying to hurt us when he tells us to admit our sin. Not at all. He does everything he can to help us. He said, it says in his word, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. You know, we can come before God after many years of guilt, after many years of shame, and we can cry out to him. And God offers cleansing. He offers forgiveness. He offers victory. We are certain of this. On the authority of God's word, God will forgive us. God will cleanse us. You know, eventually, Joseph, his brothers, they will know the full truth. Can you imagine what it will be like, and we'll see this in a few weeks, when 20 years of hiding and living a lie, hiding the truth and living a lie, is finally lifted. Imagine. And the day is coming, and we will see that. But is the day coming for you? Let me ask you today. Are you struggling with sin? You know, I can tell you, we cannot hide our sin forever. Be sure your sin will find you out. We cannot make excuses for our sin. That only enables us to perpetuate it. It really does. The substitute, there's no substitute for confession. There's no substitute for coming clean before God. You see, God has a plan. And are you following God's plan for dealing with sin? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can tell you that's step number one, guaranteed. Step number one. But even if you already know Jesus, sometimes we hide. Sometimes we think we can get away with stuff and we pretend that nobody knows, but nothing is hidden from God. We find ourselves burdened with guilt and with shame when all we really need to do is cry out to God, acknowledge it, confess it, take responsibility for it. And God lovingly wraps his arms around us and assures us that he still loves us, that he will never reject us. He assures us that he will forgive us and cleanse us and restore us. And we can experience his fellowship and peace in very real ways. Let's pray. Father, sin is very deceptive. Very deceptive. It's possible to go on pretending that everything's right, even when things are not even close to right. We see Joseph's brothers. They're living a lie. A lie that is sooner or later going to be exposed. What we really desire, Lord, is to walk in holiness, to walk in truth, to experience your fellowship, oneness with you, and oneness with one another. Many times, we allow sin to get in the way. It gets in the way of our relationship with you. It gets in the way of our relationships with others. And we justify ourselves by blaming you or blaming the other individual. Lord, we know that the only real way to deal with sin is to confess it. And we know that you are just and faithful and forgiving, and that your desire is that we would admit it before you. Not so you could beat us down, not so you could punish us, but so that you could forgive us, lift the guilt, lift the burden, and restore that blessed fellowship with you. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. You know everything about us and love us anyway. Thank you for that. We ask that you would guide by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.